In the stillness of this moment, Holy Father, we come before you excited in the way that you have blessed us this week, thrilled to spend some precious moments in your presence, digging into the written word to better grasp and understand the living word, Jesus Christ. We pray that our time together here will transform our lives so that others may see Jesus through us. In his name we pray. Amen. A report came out about 10 years ago, and I want to read to you what it stated. 1997, it was stated 10 years ago that 1/3 of all adults in the United States of America believed that in our contemporary society, lying is sometimes necessary. The year before, 1996, okay, 91% of Americans confess, 91, that's 9 out of every 10, more than 9 out of every 10, confess that they regularly don't tell the truth. Think of that. Incredible. So many people, and it's in that context that today, in that backdrop, we are talking about the Ten Commandments. Today, the Ninth Commandment, and as we think about it, we are called to be people who have the faith of Jesus and who keep His commandments. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. And it's in that context that we want to open the Word, God's Word, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. And so I want us to go back to the Word. But before we get into the Scriptures itself, just to give you a little background to the whole issue of truth. Remember when Pilate stood there before Jesus, and he turned to Jesus and he said, "What is truth?" Right there, Pilate said that in John chapter 18, 38. It's recorded. The irony is that Pilate was looking at the truth himself, Jesus Christ, and he didn't even realize it. Okay, so just think about that. What is truth? By the way, John 14, verse 6, you know the passage. Jesus says, "I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. I am the way." So we know that Jesus is classified as the truth. He says he is the truth. Jesus is the truth. And the same book, John 14, verse 17, says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Question, who is it speaking about? Who is the Spirit of truth? The Spirit of truth is whom? The Holy Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit comes along. John 14, verse 17. So Jesus is the truth. John 14, verse 6. The Holy Spirit is the truth. John 14, verse 17. And one more. God the Father. Many times in the Old Testament, the passages come out that Yahweh is truth. But look at let's look at one verse. Titus 1, verse 2. Just as part of the background, in Titus 1 verse 2, Jesus, it says, God cannot lie. God does not lie. Very clearly. So three passages there, as we look at the background, Jesus is the truth, the Holy Spirit is the truth, God the Father is the truth. And you know what's interesting? When we were created, Genesis chapter 1 says, God made us in whose image? In His image. And if we're made in His image, what does it mean about us? We are supposed to reflect the God of truth. And what does it say in Matthew 5 verse 16? You know it by heart. Let your what? Let your light so shine that others may see what? Your good works and glorify whom? Your Father in heaven. So just a quick background to remind you, we serve a God of truth. We as human beings are called upon to reflect that God. The God who the Scriptures say is absolutely honest, totally trustworthy and transparent, and one in whom His created beings can have complete confidence. And we as human beings are in His image and are to reflect the God of truth. So let's now go to the book of Exodus. We've been going through the Ten Commandments, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, today number 9, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. And as you turn to Exodus 20, we're going to get a little more deeply into this, because you know, sometimes people say, "Oh, but I don't lie," but think about this. One man has put it this way: sometimes we lie to avoid embarrassment. We might say, "I'm really sorry, Mr. Smith, we couldn't finish your job last night because the machine was broken." Actually, what do we mean? We forgot all about your job. Or if you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, "Thank you for sending those muffins. They were delicious." Actually, we took one bite and threw the rest away. Or if you want to get a better grade, you go to your professor and you say, "Sir, I finished the paper, but you know, just when I was about to print it, the electricity went off." That's the modern version of my dog ate my homework. So when we think about it, what do we mean about telling the truth? So let's go back to the ninth commandment and let's begin to look at what it actually states here. Again, I'm reading from the New King James Version, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. The New King James Version says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." The New International Version, if you have it, puts it this way. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Think for a moment. Where do people give false testimony against people? In the court. That's right. And so some of the scholars who've looked at this verse, they have said, this is legal language. It forbids perjury. And unfortunately, some of them have gone as far as to say, that is because that's the thrust, that's where it's limited. And I know of some who've even said, so therefore, other kinds of lying are acceptable. It's only in court where you shouldn't bear false testimony. Now, let's not simply go to some who have wrongly limited the command. Let's look at how the Bible itself. Yes, by the way, the language is in a kind of a legal setting. Yes, that's why the NIV says, do not give false testimony. But how do the Bible writers themselves understand the breadth of this commandment? So let's go with me now to the very, just one or two chapters later on. Well, let's first go to Leviticus. We'll come back to Exodus later on. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. We've looked at Leviticus in the past. Go to Leviticus chapter 19, and I want you to look at a few of the passages. Just to remind you, this is a passage that we've talked about before, and we have mentioned that as you look at Leviticus 19, it is clear that the Ten Commandments are being reiterated, though in a somewhat different form. Many of them, in fact, I have calculated and read, I believe all of the Ten Commandments are found in Leviticus 19. For example, notice verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. Which commandment is that? Fifth, you're right, that's the fifth commandment. Let's read further that same verse. And keep my Sabbath. Which commandment is that? Fourth, right there, the fifth and the fourth. Let's look at the next verse, verse 3. You do not turn to idols. Which commandment is that? Second, there we've got the third, the fourth, the fifth, the third. Now notice, go down with me to this verse, verse 11. Verse 9, chapter 19, verse 11. You shall not steal. We dealt with that just the past message. What commandment is that? Stealing is what? If today is the ninth, what was that last one? The eighth, that's right. So we've seen, we have so far, we've mentioned the fifth, the fourth, the third, the second one, and now the eighth. We've looked at, several of them are listed here now. Let's look at verse 11 a little more carefully. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor what? Nor lie to one another. This is Moses by inspiration. He says, nor lie to one another. And incidentally, the word there, kachash, is a word that is broad. As it's looked at throughout the Old Testament, that word kachash encompasses every kind of deception. And this is written by Moses under inspiration. Now, incidentally, that's the Old Testament. Just go with me for a quick tangent to the New Testament. Colossians, that little book written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in the town of Colossae, Colossians chapter 3. We want to go there to corroborate this concept. We've just noticed here Moses says, do not lie to one another, very clearly in Leviticus 19:11. Colossians 3, and then we will return back to the Old Testament. Colossians 3. Remember, you have Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And notice how it is put here. And of course, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Listen to the first six words and tell me if it sounds like the Apostle Paul is quoting what we just read. What does it say? Do not what? Lie to one another. It sounds as though he's taking direct quotation from the Old Testament, isn't it? We just read, do not lie to one another. And here it is, do not lie to one another. But you know what's interesting? What I like about it is Paul doesn't just mention it. He goes beyond and he explains why. What does your Bible say the next word is? My Bible says, do not lie to one another since. What does your Bible say? Seeing. Anybody else? I know the Bible that says, because. Because. Why? Since. Seeing. Why? Because. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. and put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Very interesting. Paul explains why he is calling upon believers not to deceive anymore. He says, you have put off the old man. He says, you used to be old, spiritually old. You were not a believer. You have put off the old man, and because you have put away the old man and you have put on the new man, what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17? If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creature, a new creation. Right? So Paul's going back to the same concept there. You have put off the old man. You are putting on the new man who is being renewed. How? Renewed in the knowledge. So there is a head knowledge, renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now wait a minute. In the book of Colossians, Paul identifies who the active agent in creation was. Go back two chapters. We're in chapter 3. Just go back two chapters. Chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 13, it's talking about the Son and His love. Okay, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, etc. Who is Paul talking about when he says, you are being renewed in the image of him who created him? Who is he talking about? Who is the active agent in creation? We just read it in chapter 1. Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, folks, when you used to be unbelievers, we understand why you used to lie. You have put up the old man. You have put on the new man, and you are being renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. That's why you cannot lie anymore. That's why you shouldn't be involved in any kind of deception, because you have put on the new man. You are being renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you the way it is phrased in a book called Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, page 68. Listen carefully. Everything, how much did I say? Everything that Christians do should be as transparent as the sunlight. Truth is of God. I'm quoting. Deception in every one of its myriad forms is of whom do you think? Of Satan. Stop there for a moment. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 44? Satan is the father of lies. When he speaks, it comes naturally from him. By the way, I hope you're writing some notes down. I'm going to give you some verses to take home and to reflect on. John 8 verse 44, Jesus says, Satan is the father of lies. This beautiful statement from Mount of Blessings, page 68 says, right? Deception in every one of its myriad forms is of Satan. And whoever in any way departs from the straight line of truth is betraying himself into the power of the wicked one. Strong words. But then Ellen White is always so balanced. She says, yet it is not a light or an easy thing to speak the exact truth. We cannot speak the truth unless we know the truth. And she ends that paragraph with this power-packed, incredible passage. This is what she says. We cannot speak the truth unless our minds are continually guided by Him who is the truth. What do you say? That's right. The only way you and I can speak the truth is if our minds are continually guided by Jesus Christ. And that's the pivotal point, my brother, my sister. It's only possible to be transparent, trustworthy people if we are going to follow and have our minds imbued, filled with Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, in the book of Peter, the letter that Peter wrote, Peter says that we are to follow the example of Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 21, He is our example. In Him there was no deceit at all. We must follow Him. Think about that for a moment. And incidentally, why is this so important? This is such an important matter because it has eternal consequences. We're in the New Testament. Let's just go to the end of the New Testament just to remind you why this message is so important. Then we'll go back to some examples, some more practical counsel, and a solution to this difficult issue of how we can take care of our language. We're in the New Testament, Revelation. Revelation chapter 21 and 22, there is a repetition three times over. And as I've shared before, the Hebrews, when they were passionate about something, they didn't say, if I've told you once, I told you 1,000 times. They often said a thing three times. And that beauty of the three times repetition of a concept, sometimes closely packed, sometimes a little more spread out, we find the three times of this issue in this end of the Bible. Verse 1 of chapter 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So we know this is the end of time. This is right at that time, way, the new heaven and a new earth. And notice verse 7. Here's the good news. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And now the bad news. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, it sounds like what we call the big sins. Notice the next one. And whom? All whom? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second what? Second death. So this issue of telling the truth is serious business, folks. Let's go on to verse 27. Okay, this is now in verse 8. Go down to the end of the chapter. Okay, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a what? Or a lie. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the second time the issue of lying comes in. And one more time, chapter 22, verse... let's go to verse 15. Chapter 22, firstly let's read verse 14, the very well-known passage. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter to the gates of the city. And then the verse 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices what? A lie. The issue of truth-telling is a vital, very, very important issue. It has eternal implications. That is why we need to spend some time looking at it. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's firstly go to Proverbs, just to show you by an illustration. Then we'll go back to Exodus. Proverbs chapter 12, a well-known passage, serious passage. And when I was a child, I grew up, and I remember my parents having me memorize this passage. And Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, some of us know it by heart. If you do know it by heart, say it with me. Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are a what? Abomination unto the Lord. Strong word. I believe the NIV says, the Lord detests lying lips. So I learned this. I memorized it. But you know what? Unfortunately, as in a kind of unintentional pharisaical manner, that's the best way I can describe it, I limited it to lying lips. Lying lips. And I'll admit, when I was growing up, I wasn't a very honest kid. I remember somebody would come into the dormitory room where I was staying, and I knew who had done the mischief. And they would say, Ron, do you know who stole such and such? And my response, because I knew I shouldn't lie with my lips, was this. How must I know, sir? What was I doing? I was shrugging my shoulders. I was looking at them. I didn't say, I don't know. And I salved my conscience by saying, I didn't lie with my lips. But my very actions portrayed what? That I did not know. And I would say, how must I know, sir? And the dean would leave the dorm room, and I would say, whew, I got out of that one. I didn't lie with my lips. You get the point? What does the Bible say? We're in the book of Proverbs, talking about lying lips. Go back to chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. Proverbs 6, verse 12, and then we'll come back to Proverbs chapter 12. So Proverbs 6, verse 12, and I'm going to read to you from the New International Version. I love the way it puts it today. I brought the NIV with me here. Proverbs 6, verse 12. Okay, it says very clearly, a scoundrel and a villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth. He goes about with a corrupt mouth, and what does it say next? Comma. Who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit where? In his heart. He always stirs up dissension. And what does it say? Basically, there are different ways that you and I can lie. Different ways. It's not just verbally. It's beyond simply verbal. Listen to this verse here. Notice what it says. Not a verse, but the explication, the expansion of this whole issue of truth-telling. Notice how it puts it here. And I'm quoting now a passage. False speaking in any matter Every attempt to or purpose to deceive our neighbor is here included. Some of you are wondering where this comes from. I'll tell you in a minute. Listen carefully. An intention to deceive is what constitutes falsehood. From the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 309. Notice, an intention to deceive. We just read in the book of Proverbs, deceit is where? In the what? In the heart. An intention to deceive is what constitutes falsehood. And then Ellen White continues, by a glance of the eye, a motion of the hand. Sounds like the book of Proverbs, right? Moving their fingers. A motion of the hand, an expression of the countenance. A falsehood may be told as effectually as by words. All intentional overstatement, every hint or insinuation, even the statement of facts in such a manner so as to mislead, is falsehood. This precept forbids every effort to injure our neighbor's reputation by misrepresentation or evil surmising, by slander or tale-bearing. And I know you're saying, but Ron, Pastor Ron, this is simply from Ellen White's writing, so let's go and show you those passages in Scripture. Exodus chapter 23. She has summarized for us beautifully many of these Bible texts by just putting this together here in Patriarchs and Prophets. But let's look at the actual passages, and you can write them down if you want, so you can go home, read them, reflect on them, and by God's grace, make sure that these are part and parcel of your very being. Exodus 23, verse 1. Listen to how it is put here, just a few chapters after the Ten Commandments. Notice the New King James, you shall not circulate a false report. The NIV, do not spread false reports. Rumors, don't spread rumors. So there it is. This is part of what it means. Let's go now to Leviticus 19, back to that chapter that expands and shows us more about the fuller meaning of the Ten Commandments. Leviticus chapter 19. So telling, bearing false witness is not simply in court. Okay? Spreading a false report is part of it. Chapter 19, verse 16. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Slander. What's the other common term we use for slander? It's the G word. Gossip. Yes, gossip. And back to the book of Proverbs, we were there a few minutes ago, Proverbs chapter 17, we'll see how this is put so clearly here by the wisest man who ever lived, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4, different ways in which falsehoods can be told, Proverbs 17, verse 4, notice what it says, a wicked man listens to evil lips. Aha! Have you ever said to somebody, oh, but I'm not the one telling the gossip. I just happen to listen to it. Notice what Solomon says here. A wicked man listens to evil lips, from the NIV. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. What is the wise man saying? You are guilty of gossip if you dare to listen to it. Wow! Strong words. Strong words. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tells them, keep away from slander. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Keep away from gossip. Keep away from evil reports. You know what? Leviticus 5, verse 1 even says, if you fail to speak when you need to tell the truth, you are guilty of breaking that commandment as well. Brothers and sisters, the tongue is a powerful thing. Go with me to the book of James. You understand now why, when we get to the book of James, you'll understand better why the title for my sermon today. So let's go to James chapter 3. We're talking about how important this ninth commandment is and how we need to live totally trustworthy, transparent lives. James chapter 3. It's that five-chapter book after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 3. There are several verses that deal with the issue. In verse 3, he talks about the illustration of the bit in the horse's mouth. Verse 4, he talks about the rudder, how these little things can move a horse, the bit, for example. The rudder can move the ship. Just a little thing. Now notice verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Stop there for a moment. Did you notice the title for the sermon today? What is it? Small spark, big bang. You understand where I got this title basically from this idea, small spark, big bang. Let's read further. And the tongue, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire for hell. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 8, verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude, in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And now James makes an appeal. He says, my brethren, my sisters, these things ought not to be so. Strong words. Small spark, big bang. So what does Jesus tell us? We always want to go back to the words of Jesus. Go with me now to that famous Sermon on the Mount. We've taken time to go back there repeatedly in our series on the Ten Commandments, Guidelines for a Great Life. And here we are now again, one more time, reflecting on the words of our Savior as He preached that famous, beloved sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is cautioning them. He's saying to them, be careful that you don't swear by heaven. Verse 34, verse 35, don't swear by earth. Okay, verse 36, don't swear by your head. Verse 37, Matthew 5, verse 37. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from whom? From the devil, from the evil one. Wow, important words. You know, many times in life, I'm sure it happens to you, you meet people who love the Lord. Genuine, committed, Christ-centered Christians. So I had the privilege some years ago to be working under one of these people. Now please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this gentleman is my model for morality. There's only one person who is the perfect ethical example. And who is that? Jesus. But you remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1? He says, imitate me as I also what? Imitate Christ. So I'm sharing this story with you because this gentleman was somebody who imitated Christ in many areas. Specifically, I want to share with you in the way he used to speak. And I just remember as I worked under him, I spent a few years. He was right here at Andrews University. He was the dean of the College of Arts and Sciences about 20 years ago or so. And I remember as I worked with him, as I interacted, every time we talked, before he would respond to a question, he would pause for a moment. He would look at me and carefully and clearly, compassionately, and in a Christ-centered way, he would answer my questions. I was amazed at what he did. And I so remember thinking, I want to be like him. Because why? He was reflecting Jesus Christ constantly. It was just so incredible. This gentleman, a Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist, who spoke in such a way that the tongue was not a small spark, big bang, but he was always in such a way uplifting Jesus Christ through his speech patterns. It's so important, my brother, my sister. I want to challenge you. Be like Jesus as he spoke. Why is it so important? Go to chapter 12. Jesus himself tells us, I want you to be careful. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. As we've read now from the Sermon on the Mount, that's the way the King James puts it. Now let's go to chapter 12 because Jesus has a caution for us. He says this issue of speech, of language, of what and how we say has eternal implications. Matthew chapter 12, we know here Jesus is speaking to those who were hypocrites. They said one thing but lived another way. That's why in verse 34, Jesus calls them brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word, wow, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of what? Stop right there. Think about your own life. Don't think about your neighbor, your friend, your family member. Think about your life. I must think about my life. What does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? How many idle words? Every tenth one? What does he say? Every idle word. Men must give, men, human beings, mankind must give account in the judgment And look at the next verse. For by your words you will be what? Justified, and by your words you will be what? Condemned. Do you understand the importance of this message? The ninth commandment is simply not words in the Ten Commandments. This is a serious issue, very vital for salvation. By your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. Think about what you say. Make sure that the heart is with the Lord. Because, again, the psalmist keeps bringing us back to that. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 12. I said we would go back there. Psalm chapter 12. I mentioned to you Psalm chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. I told you how I had circumscribed that to only lying lips. But, of course, we found out that there's more involved. Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The abundance of the heart. Now notice how the wise man puts it in chapter 12, in verse 22. He says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Go back to verse 20, two verses before, correctly, sequentially. Because you see, the lips only speak what comes from the heart. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20. What does he say? Deceit is where? In the heart. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Deceit is in the heart. There it's where it starts. And so what does he tell us to do? Go to verse 17. Go back a three more verses. What is the wise man who ever lived? What does he say? He who speaks truth declares righteousness. So we are challenged, we are called upon to speak the truth. Corroborated in the book of Ephesians. So let's go back now to the New Testament. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Let's go to that book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Here now we are not only counseling, the Bible does not only counsel and caution us and warn us about the dangers of speaking ill, speaking evil, telling lies, but there's also the call to speaking righteous words, to speaking the truth. Go with me now to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And I'm going to read from the New International Version because I love the way it phrases it here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Positively speaking, it says, firstly, the thing you shouldn't do, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Here's the rest. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Powerful words, isn't it? When you speak, when I speak, is it only words that are helpful to building up one another? There is the challenge to us. Go back to verse 15. Notice again the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesians and speaking to us here and now today. He says we must speak the truth. Chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, by the way, why does he say instead? Because he's talking about deceitfulness in the previous verse. And then verse 15, instead, speaking the truth, how? In love. Have you ever come across people who say, I told her the truth, and she needs to hear it. And how was the truth told? Not in love, but in hatred. It says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Reflecting what has been said before. Speaking the truth in love. By the way, there's a psalm. Write this one down because I'm going to read to you a translation. Listen firstly and then write the verse down. I don't want to tell you what it is because you'll turn there. So first listen to the way this Bible puts it. This is one of the Bibles I've often recommended for children. It's an easy to understand one. It's called the New Century Version. Listen to the prayer that I believe each one of us must pray. Lord, help me control my tongue. Help me be careful about what I say. Beautiful. Did you know that's in the Bible? Right. Lord, help me control my tongue. Help me be careful about what I say. Psalms 141 verse 3. That's the New Century Version. Psalm 141 verse 3. Lord, help me control my tongue. Help me be careful about what I say. Remember what I shared with you beforehand? That beautiful summary from Thoughts on the Mount of Blessings where it says, truth is of God. Notice, deception in every one of its myriad forms is of whom? Of Satan. deception in every one of its myriad forms. And so I know I have to go on a tangent here briefly, quickly, because invariably people say, but Pastor, what about the case of lying to save life? And I'll just give you one passage. This comes from the writings of Ellen White. And if there was time, I could go into more. This one, by the way, comes from the book called Testimonies for the Church, Testimonies, Volume 4, 4T, Testimonies, Volume 4, page 336. And I have a lot of biblical material I have already shared in written form. Listen to this statement, about 10 or 12 words. Even life itself should not be purchased with the price of falsehood. Couldn't have been clearer. Even life itself should not be purchased with the price of falsehood. Now, I know there are some sincere folk out there. Even one of my personal friends, a decade ago, he wrote an article that was published in one of our magazines. I have it here with me today. It's called In Defense of Rahab. A Seventh-day Adventist theologian who wrote an article published in one of our magazines in which he says, Rahab lied. She did the right thing. We should follow Rahab. And I say, God forbid that we should follow a practicing prostitute. She is not our model for morality. Absolutely not. Scripture is crystal clear. Who alone is our model for morality? Who is that? Jesus Christ. Be careful. In fact, I was at a camp meeting a couple of years ago, and I remember I was talking about this, and afterwards a sincere sister came to me and said, but Pastor, what should we do in those questions, in those issues of life or death? And you know, the Lord gave me a good response. I praise God because I didn't give an answer. What did Jesus do? He often asked people questions. And so right there, I said to her, sister, if Jesus was there in the place of Rahab, firstly, do you believe, and I'm asking you right here and right now, do you believe that when Jesus was on planet Earth, he always trusted in his Father? Yes. Do you believe that he never used any supernatural power to overcome his own supernatural power, his own divinity to overcome temptation? Do you believe that? Yes. He always trusted in the Father. And that sister, yes, I agree. In other words, when Jesus was on planet Earth, he was in a situation where he had to depend on God the same way that you and I do. You believe that? Yes. So I asked her, if Jesus was in Rahab's situation, would he have lied? If Jesus was in Rahab's situation, would Jesus have used deception? Absolutely not. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. We need to go there. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, 21. It says he never used deception. He never did. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. We've got to have Jesus our example. And let's read what the Bible tells us to do. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. The Bible repeatedly says Jesus never sinned, never committed any sin. And 1 Peter 2, verse 21 is very crystal clear on this. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. I'm reading from the New International Version. Leaving you an example. Jesus is our example for ethics. That you should follow in whose steps? In his steps. Not in Rahab's steps. Not in Abraham's steps when he was a faltering, faithless, fearful father. He became the father of the faithful. Now notice verse 22. Please notice verse 22. He, Jesus, committed no sin. And guess what? By inspiration, the only one that is mentioned there is the sin that we all seem to go for so easily. Those little white lies. Now it says what? No deceit was found in his mouth. I know the King James says no guile. The New King James says no deceit. The word there is dolos. It's a Greek word that covers every form of deception. We must follow Jesus. He is our model for morality. And when I turned to that sister and I said, would Jesus have used deception? And she said, no. I said, what would he have done? She looked at me. She said, he could have been silent. Oh yes, see, remember, in front of Pilate and Herod, Jesus refused to answer. What could he have done? He could have prayed and asked God to intervene. There were many options. And so as I looked and I shared with the sister, she was right. Jesus would never have used deception. There was no deceit found in his mouth. We must be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And wise as serpents means use discretion, not deception. Discretion, not deception. Let me share with you some counsel as we close here. Go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. It's a verse we've used in the past, but in the context of the call to be faithful, in the context of the call to be fearless, in the context of the call to stand with fortitude and firmness, This is the passage that brings it across so clearly. And then another passage also from the book of Revelation to the people living in the end times. Now, firstly, we know Revelation chapter 2. We're dealing here with the seven churches, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And this is a message to the angel of the church of Smyrna. So verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. In simple terms, live fearless of the future. Go to the end of the verse. And here's the call. Many of you know it by heart. You can say it with me. But be faithful unto what? Unto death. And Jesus says, I will give you what? The crown of life. Faithful unto death. So let's go now to Revelation chapter 12. Now we go to the context of the last days, context of the end time. We look now at an early church there. And of course, we know that we want to look. The message of the scripture is consistent. Now we go to the time of the end. In chapter 12, we know this is in the time of the end. And it's talking about here, a beautiful hymn is here. Beautiful words, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. And they, these are the followers of the Savior, they overcame him. Who is the him? They overcame whom? The devil. Yes, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, depending on the cross of Jesus Christ is crucial if we are going to overcome. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Yes, these are people that were faithful. And notice what the rest of the verse says. What does it say? And they loved, they did not love their lives to the death. They did not love their lives to the death. In simple terms, they were faithful. Notice how Ellen White puts this. Talking about consequences, true Christian principle will not stop to weigh consequences. That's the Sanctified Life, page 39. In other words, you don't worry about the results. Faithful unto death. Great Controversy, 609, 610. GC, 609, 610. Christ's ambassadors have nothing to do with consequences. They must perform their duty and leave results with God. Okay? And in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, she puts it this way. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 634. In deciding upon any course of action, we are not to ask whether we can see that harm will result from it, but whether it is in keeping with the will of God. In short, Great Controversy 460, we should choose the right because it is right and leave consequences with God. Do you agree? Only two people agree. I'm glad two people are on their way. Two people agree. Maybe I'll repeat that. We should choose the right because it is right and leave consequences with God. Amen. Yes, we believe that. We need to believe that. This is the important thing. In case you forgot, we've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes recently. So turn with me. I'm going to read you the passages. Maybe you'll just write them down and read and get these at home. Listen to these passages. Just write the references down. Chapter 7, verse 14. I'm reading from the New English Translation. No one can discover what will happen in the future. That's chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 8, verse 7. Surely no one knows the future. That's the New English Translation. Now the New Living Translation. Chapter 10, verse 14. No one really knows what is going to happen. No one can predict the future. Wait a minute. How come we're thinking, I better lie because this is going to happen? Do you know the future? Can you predict what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, much less the future? Can you? No. Don't worry about the future. Okay? And then guess who worries about the future? Listen to the wise man Solomon. He puts it this way. Foolish people claim to know all about the future. So what does Jesus say? Back to that Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Back to Matthew chapter 6 as we end here. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Always back to the words of Jesus. He is the one who challenges us to be faithful unto death. We've seen that. Matthew now, chapter 6, verse 32. Now, by the way, Jesus is speaking here about the people of little faith. All right, in verse 30. O you of little faith, verse 31. Therefore do not worry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Don't worry about tomorrow. What will we do? How will we survive? Verse 32, for after all these things, the who seek? The Gentiles. The Gentiles, by the way, the NIV says, the pagans, stronger word. The NET, New English Translation says, the unconverted are worried about tomorrow. Okay, for your heavenly Father, knows that you need all these things. And verse 33, but seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, His right doing, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about the future. Testimonies, volume 5, verse 365. Easy to remember, 365 days in the year, right? 5T, Testimonies, volume 5, says, our only safe course is to render obedience to all His commandments at whatever cost. Powerful words. That's the challenge. We're in 5T. Testimonies, volume 5, page 147 says, death before dishonor or the transgression of God's law should be the motto of every Christian. The motto of you, the motto of me, death before dishonor or the transgression of God's law should be my motto. And then she says in volume 4, page 495, it is better to die. Did you hear what I just said? Better to what? It is better to die than to sin. Better to want to go without than to defraud. Better to hunger than to lie. It couldn't have been said clearer. Now, but remember, folks, this does not mean everything will go well. There might be challenges. One more passage, Prophets and Kings, page 512, 513. The season of distress before God's people will call for a faith that will not falter. His children must make it manifest that He is the only object of their worship and that no consideration, not even of life itself, can induce them to make the least concession to false worship. To the loyal heart that commands, the commands of sinful finite men will sink into insignificance beside the word of the eternal God. And here, listen to the last sentence. Truth will be obeyed, though the result be imprisonment or exile or death. That's the call to you. That's the call to me. Don't forget John the Baptizer. Was he faithful unto death? What do you say? Yes. He told the truth about the immorality of the leader and he ended up dying. I've shared with you the story of Boris Kornfeld. Do you remember Dr. Boris Kornfeld, who was a political prisoner in the Gulag in former communist Russia? And just to remind you quickly of what happened, he was not a Christian, but he met a Christian who believed in Jesus, and Boris Kornfeld became a believing Christian. But he used to write down lies because he was a medical doctor who was now signing death certificates for the people who died because of torture, brutal beatings, and because of starvation. And when he was not a Christian, his former lifestyle, he signed the death certificates that were sent to Moscow saying death from natural causes. But as Dr. Kornfeld began to understand what it means to live as a true Christian, to have Jesus Christ in his life, to follow the way, the truth, and the life, he decided he needed to stop signing those fake reports. And he knew if he's going to be faithful, he has to be faithful unto what? Unto death. So he went to a fellow political prisoner. His name was Sasha. His nickname, we'll call him Sasha. You'll see why in a minute. And he said, Sasha, I know if I'm going to follow my Lord, I've become a Christian. I know you're not a Christian, but I'm going to follow Jesus unto death. So please, I'm now signing these death certificates. Death from torture, death from brutal beating, death from starvation. And I'm sending them, being sent up to Moscow. Moscow will then contact the wardens, and I know what will very likely happen. So if you hear a commotion at night, please come and check to see if I'm okay. And sure enough, it wasn't long. The reports came back from Moscow to the wardens. Why are you beating and torturing and starving people to death in the prison? And one fatal night, there was a commotion, and Dr. Boris Kornfeld was brutally beaten to death. Sasha heard the commotion. He went and checked after the guards had left, and sure enough, Dr. Kornfeld had died faithful to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That political prisoner was so touched by what it means to live and die for the Lord that Sasha gave his heart to the Lord. He became a Christian. Sasha is the Russian nickname for what? Alexander. Alexander's last name, Solzhenitsyn. How many of you have heard of Alexander Solzhenitsyn? I knew hands would go up. How many of you have heard, other than hearing me share the story of Kornfeld, how many of you heard of Dr. Boris Kornfeld? Look at that. Oh, one hand. You see that? Nobody really knows about Boris Kornfeld, but we've heard of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. There's an old saying, the blood of the martyrs is what? Is seed. Is seed for the church. I know it's a serious message. My brother, my sister, the only way you and I, The only way we can be totally truthful, transparent people is if you and I have Jesus Christ living in our hearts. Do you believe that? And that's the call to you today. I want to call to you seriously. Don't worry about telling lies. Worry about spending time, if I can use the word, worry about spending time with the written word so that you can have the living word in your life. That I can have Jesus Christ in my life. So that when I walk, when I work, no matter what I do, others will see a transparent picture of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. How many of you want to say, Pastor, not just by your raising of your hand, you want to stand with me today so that you can stand tall as a truthful Christian amongst a forest of lies? 91% of people say that they lie regularly in this country. How many of you want to buck the tide and say, I'm going to have Jesus in my life so that I can be as transparent as the sunlight? That is the only way I can live so that others will be attracted to Jesus Christ. Do you want to stand with me as I pray for you? So we can be truthful, trustworthy, transparent people so that others can be attracted to Jesus Christ. Father, you see us standing today. I've already been standing, so Lord, I'm raising my hand. Indeed, Lord, it's a high calling. Such a high calling that it is impossible to be faithful to you except we have Jesus in our hearts. Except we have the Spirit of truth speaking through our lips. Father, may the small spark that causes a big bang do that only in the building up of others. Only in the spreading of messages of hope. Only in the speaking of truth in love. We have stood now in dedication, saying, Lord, as we stand, we are choosing to stand for truth. Not simply for words, but standing for truth, for Jesus Christ the truth. Live in us, Father. You are the God of truth. Live in us, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Speak through us, Spirit of truth, so that others will be warmly welcomed to follow the ways of the Godhead. May others see and love Jesus because of us. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.